thankful for your presence this evening. Hope we get everything turned on. And we good?
Hopefully we'll get it turned on all right.
Showing that's good. All right. We are thankful for your presence this evening, and we have some visitors with us, and we're thankful especially for your presence here this evening. Thankful for the opportunity to preach a lesson from God's Word. We take it very seriously. We strive to be sober-minded in this life with what God has given us. And tonight, I want us to think about ownership. When we talk about ownership, what comes to your mind? Physical ownership starts very young. When we're children, and you can see that in the little ones today that we have, they have something that's given to them. They have a toy, and it's very serious to them. They want to keep that toy. That is theirs. Maybe their favorite word is mine. That's mine. Till they learn how to share. As we get older, we get into our teenage years, and we see perhaps a vehicle that we want. We want to buy something. We want to buy a car, truck, motorcycle, whatever it might be. But we see that I want to take ownership of that. I'd like to purchase that vehicle. We get a little bit older, and we notice that we kind of like to live in this certain location. Maybe a house of some sort that we like. But again, we want to make that ours. We want to take ownership of that. But now let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint. Basically, our lesson tonight is ownership of our souls. Appreciate the song that Michael led at the beginning. Appreciate the prayer, our brother Stuart. Our souls is something that is given to us. It's not something that we asked for. It's not something that we earn. Our souls is given to us when we come into this life. God is, and I heard Brother Waldron mention this in a lesson, and I never forgot it. He said he was very amazed at how we can generate, God has made us to where we can generate a new soul that will never die. And I agree with that. It's amazing to think that a man and a woman, husband and wife, can make a soul that will never die. When we think about the word soul or souls in the Bible, in the New King James Version, it's mentioned 341 times. And so it's an important thing to God, else it would not be mentioned that often. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, which says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." So we see from this that we have control of our souls. No one can take it from us, but we have control of it. And in this verse, we also see that we can use our souls to love God, as mentioned. We're going to go through some verses relatively quickly because there's several of them. We're not going to go through all 341, but we're going to go through several of them, so I'll be reading those relatively quickly. But I want us to get the idea of what God's telling us about souls. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord, your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." So we can seek God with our souls. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So we serve God with our souls. We can remember God's word, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In addition to that, we can observe God's word in our soul. This day, Deuteronomy 26, 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments, therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. We can also turn to God, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of law, then you will turn, and if you will turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In 1 Kings chapter 2, in verse 4, we can walk in truth as David instructs Solomon to do as David's on his deathbed. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. We can trust in God. Our souls can be trusted in God. Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Let's talk about what bad things can happen to our souls. In Judges chapter 16, verse 16, it came to pass when she pestered him daily. We know who this is. We're talking about Samson here. Who pestered Samson daily? So that his soul was vexed to death. Well, it was Delilah. So our souls can be vexed, be having just so much difficult time. And then 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, talk about Hannah's soul was in bitterness. And that was basically because she could not have a son. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Similarly, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27, talks about the Shunammite woman. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God, this is Elisha, said to her, let her alone. Said to him, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me, but has not told me. She also wanted a child, but did not have one. Job, when we look at how much Job went through, and then his so-called friends came to try to talk with him and reason with him. Job 19:2 says, how long will you torment my soul? And he's talking to Bildad here, one of his friends, and break me in pieces with words. So our souls can be tormented, physically tormented. In Psalm chapter 6, verse 3, it says, David says to God, my soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Well, what good things can happen to our souls? In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it talks about David and Jonathan. And this is a friendship that is very unique. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. How close is that? Do you have friends that are that way with you? Good Christian friends? I'm thankful to have that. Knit together, just as one. In Psalm 35, 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 94, verse 19 says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So we can be delighted in God's comfort. And then the New Testament, 3 John, verse 2, says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So our souls can prosper. Our souls can also be one. Proverbs verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So if we can win souls, our souls can be won. Now, what can God do for our souls? There are many verses in the book of Psalm regarding this. In Psalm 19:7, we sing this song every so often. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We read in Psalm 23, which is read many times at a funeral service. Verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Psalm chapter 41, verse 4 says, "I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." So our souls can be healed. God can heal our souls. God can also redeem our souls. Psalm chapter 34, verse 22. "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." He also preserves our souls. Psalm 97, 10. "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." And then in Psalm 33, verse 19. "To deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." Deliver their soul. God can deliver our souls. What about our souls at the time of death? I deal with this just about daily. Hear many sermons on it, gravesides. Let's look at that just a moment. What about our souls at time of death? Psalm 31 in verse 7. We can be sure that God knows our souls. "I'll be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities." God knows, and God sees everything. In a verse that everyone here is very familiar with, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So nothing can take the place of our soul. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." That's man. "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He can preserve our souls. Hebrews 10:39, James 5, and then James 1 teaches us that our souls can be saved. Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul." James 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And then in the first chapter of James, verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." But what about the flesh? What about body? What about our flesh and blood? We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit in corruption. Our bodies are corrupt. They will go away. There's sickness. There's problems. Our souls are incorruptible. But we see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So something happens at death. In Mike's invitation Wednesday night, he mentioned Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. I'd like to go back to that for just a moment. Remember, I've gone here, remember Matthew 16:26? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Though you have the whole world, it's not. It says not. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So let's look at Luke chapter 16 for just a moment. We'll spend the majority, the rest of our time there. In chapter 16, toward the verses at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 19, notice verse 19. There was a certain rich man, gained the whole world, certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, gained the whole world, and fared sumptuously every day, gained the whole world. Did this man not have it all from a worldly standpoint? But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he was comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one of them goes back to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. When we look at these verses, we look back in the book of Psalm, chapter 16, verse 10. It says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. In the New Testament, it talks about Hades. Sheol, if I understand this correctly, is the dwelling place of the dead in Hebrew. Hades is in the Greek form. Both mean the same thing. So, the rich man and Lazarus are both in the Hadean world. In the Hadean world, whether it's good or bad, what will our souls be able to do? When I looked at this and I thought about, you know, Steve had a blog about what happened to him, and then he went back and revisited it. And he talked about walking along the waters of life. Everything that's written to us in the Bible about heaven is something that we can relate to physically. Streets of gold. Mansions. Everything about hell is also given to us in physical terms that we understand. Fire and brimstone. A second death. Torment. But as we look at these verses in Luke 16, starting verse 22 and 23, our souls are going to be separated. Separated from our physical bodies and taken away from our physical bodies. But they'll be able to feel. They'll be able to feel. What did the rich man feel? He felt torment. He felt the unbearable heat from fire, from the flame he talks about. What did Lazarus feel? He felt comfort. Remember when you was young? Some of these kids can remember now. To be held by your mama. To be held by your dad. You remember that feeling? That was a great feeling. Feeling of comfort. Feeling of protection. You were going to be able to feel at that point in time. We're also going to be able to see. In verse 23, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom. We're going to be able to know and remember. He knew Lazarus. He knew Abraham. He remembered Lazarus, didn't he? He was able to cry, talk, yell, perhaps, even carry on a discussion. I don't think I could do it justice to say how he said what he said with him being in that much torment. It says, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." I don't think he said it like I just said it then. It would have been very, very strong and possibly yelling. Something to get Abraham's attention. This was hurting that bad. It was hurting so bad that he wanted a tip of a finger of a beggar that had sores all over his body to touch his tongue. He was hurting bad, wasn't he? Beggar sitting at a gate. Don't have anything at all. A lot of times, it's hard for them to keep themselves clean. But yet, rich man is saying, "I want him to dip his finger in water. Touch my tongue with it. For I am tormented in this flame." And then in verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things." Again, remember. We're going to remember. We're going to remember what happened in this lifetime. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. He had difficult things come upon him. The rich man, could he have done something? Oh, yeah. What did he have? First off, he was rich. He could do anything he wanted to do. He owned the world. He had the world at his hands. Could he have helped Lazarus?
Yes.
But likewise, Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented.
It's an about face.
You all have swap positions. And then the last verses, 26 through 31. Our souls are going to be limited, what we can do. From the standpoint of the person that's in torment, I want to come there. I want to be comforted. What does he say? There's a great gulf fixed. You can't come here. It's limited what he can do. However, what about the one that's comforted? I want to come down and help that person. Can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed. They can't come to the good can't come to the bad. We're limited. What about your soul? Bring it down to a personal level. Bring it down to my level. As we think about this story, and we think about the verses that we read about all the things that our souls can do, all the bad things that can happen to our souls, all the great things, all the good things that can happen to our souls, all the things that God can do for our souls. What about our souls? Now, you're in a position tonight, and I'm in a position tonight where I know where my soul is. Our physical possessions here on this earth, when we die, are willed to somebody. The old saying says, you can't take it with you. They're willed to somebody. Somebody's going to get our physical possessions, our house, our car we talked about. Everything we own, it goes to someone else. Our souls have two options. Our souls will either be given to the God of heaven, or be given to Satan. We just read about it. One will be comforted. One will never be comforted. How about your soul? Are you prepared for comfort? Or is your soul prepared for torment? We're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment, an invitation song. Mike's going to lead us. And you'll be thinking, what about my soul? Hopefully, that we paid attention to the lesson, paid attention to God's word. You'll be thinking, what about my soul? Am I ready? Satan is saying, I want you to stand right where you're at. Don't come forward. He is saying, don't take that first step. You stay right where you're at. He's saying, you know that you need to come forward, but I want you to blot that out of your mind. I want you to think about what you're going to do later on this afternoon. Think about where you're going to eat at. Think about what friends you're going to see. Think about work tomorrow. But whatever you do, don't come forward. Jesus is saying, I left paradise for you. I came to this earth. I took on the form of a human. I taught for you. I prayed for you. I suffered for you. I died for you. How does that compare with what Satan's done for you? You know what Satan's going to say? I gave you a good time. Didn't you have fun on this earth? You're tormented now, but didn't you have fun? You remember that. You'll remember all the fun times that I gave you. Jesus will say, I was raised for you to show that you can be raised too. Mike started off with, come ye, all you who are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus speaking. Where's your soul at tonight? Think seriously about it. We're not guaranteed tonight. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Miss McPeak passed away this afternoon. Think about that. Lovely lady. Christian lady. Where are you at tonight? If you've not obeyed God's word, you have heard His word. Believe what you have heard. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Confess your faith of that. Repent. Change doing your ways and the ways of Satan. Do the ways of God. Change to do God's will, not yours. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, as Tracy mentioned this morning. Strive, ever strive to lead a life pleasing unto God. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you've gotten to the point to where, well, you know, I've got these friends and they like to do certain things. I just go with them every so often and it's just, we have fun. Satan says, that's right, you have fun. You have all the fun you want because you're not going to have fun when this life is over. You remember August 26, 2018. You sat in this auditorium and you heard the Word of God preached and then you made a decision. Your decision was, I listen to Satan. I'm going to just stay right here. Stand right here. I'll sing this song like I mean it. Or August 26, you said, I need to come forward. My soul is in jeopardy. Torment is not where I want it. I want it to be comforted when I'm gone. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, will you please come as we stand and sing?